Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your word this evening, how we praise you, it radiates the wonderful truth that in your Son is life. The life that is the light of all people. That he is the true light which enlightens everyone who seeks him. Lord, we earnestly pray tonight that you would use me, your servant, to bear witness to his light that everyone here may see. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, in J.R. Tolkien's famous novel, The Lord of the Rings, the main character, Frodo Baggins, sets out on an epic journey. A journey to confront an unimaginable darkness that is spreading across Middle-earth. And well aware of the darkness that lies ahead, Galadriel, a guardian elf, places a very powerful gift within Frodo's hand as he leaves. And as Galadriel gives it to him, she says, "Farewell, Frodo Baggins. I give you the light of Erendil, our most beloved star." Then she gently kisses him on the forehead and says, "May it be a light for you in dark places when all other lights go out." Anyone who's read the book would know it's a very powerful scene. Well, as we come to God's word this evening, the prophet Isaiah does something very similar for us. For as we read of another very powerful scene. And before we leave tonight, the prophet will give us a very powerful gift. And because it appears on one of the darkest pages in the history of God's people, it too is a light that shines when all other lights go out. So in order to see that light, in order to see it in the midst of the darkness of this world and even the darkness in our own lives, tonight, to see the light, we will begin this journey at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Well, it seems like such a long time ago now since we saw Isaiah's utopian vision of the mountain of the Lord. And in that vision in chapter 2, we saw some truly wonderful things. We saw all nations streaming towards the mountain of the Lord to seek his wisdom. And we also saw world peace. And as the prophet signed off from that vision, he applied its meaning by saying, "Come, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And even though it was such a wonderful vision of the future, it must have seemed light years away to Isaiah. Because when we get to chapter 8, peace and light are nowhere to be found. In fact, all he can see is the exact opposite, because there is only war and darkness. And that's all there, because they did not listen to what the prophet said. They did not obey the command that would bring them to that glorious future. Instead of walking in the light of the Lord, they walked out of it. And the result of doing that is summarized in verse 14. Instead of God becoming a holy place or a sanctuary, like he became for Isaiah, he'll become a stumbling block, a rock of offense, a trap, and a snare. And how will he become all of that? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. He'll bind up his testimony of warning. He will seal up his instruction, and he'll hide his face from them. In other words, He'll make them stumble because he'll remove his revelation that gave them the spiritual capacity to see. Psalm 119 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so if God takes away his word, then he takes away its light. And if he takes away its light, then the people cannot see the path. And if the people cannot see the path, then guess what will happen? They will stumble and fall. So let me ask, have you ever tried talking to someone who just wouldn't listen? It's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, why won't they just listen? You're trying to help them understand, but it makes no difference what you say to them because all it does is hit a wall. And so eventually, it gets to the point where you stop talking. Because it makes no difference whether you do or don't, the outcome is still the same. Friends, welcome to Isaiah 8. Because we are already 8 chapters into his oracle, and it makes no difference because the people will not listen. It's like talking to a wall. So God says to the prophet here, Isaiah, stop. Just stop talking. Bind and seal up everything you said, because we're done. By the time he gets to verse 18, the only revelation the people have left is the prophet and his 2 children, which is why their names had to be so pregnant with meaning. And today, we live in an age where the inability to listen has become epidemic. You know, no one listens to understand anymore. They only listen to respond, which means they're not listening at all. All they do is wait for a gap so they can give you their opinion, which means they have no interest in yours. And this is a huge problem, not just when it comes to one another, but especially when it comes to God. Because as we can see from Israel here, choosing not to listen means choosing to fall. It means choosing God to become a stumbling block instead of a sanctuary or a holy place. And what's saddest of all is that our culture doesn't even know that the choice is theirs. And why? Because like Israel, they never even took the time to listen. And if they do not take the time to listen to God, then they choose to become like Israel. They choose to be a people who will stumble and fall. Well, if not listening to God wasn't bad enough, verse 19 reveals that Israel were listening to someone else. Because God's people will not listen to him. They will not listen to him, but they're more than willing to listen to the occult. And God lets them know what he thinks of that halfway through verse 19. Should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Do you hear how that sounds? The living are consulting the dead on how to live. It's insane. And verse 20 sums it up like this. To not consult God's word, to not let his testimony and his instruction be your guide, and to not let it become the basis of what you say, is to become a people without the light of dawn. It's to be a people with no hope, a people with no future, a people with no new day to look forward to. In other words, a people without dawn. And anyone who's seen the movie Groundhog Day would know exactly what that looks like. In the movie, the actor Bill Murray plays an obnoxious weatherman who finds himself in an endless time loop. Every morning he gets out of bed and it is the same day. The same day just keeps repeating itself over and over again. And so he just doesn't get anywhere. It's like he just never moves forward. And after a while, he realizes the reason that he is stuck there is because of his sinful attitude. You know, all he wanted to do the whole time was indulge himself. And throughout the movie, his co-workers, they keep confronting him about it, but he refuses to listen, and so he never moves forward. He doesn't progress ahead in time. Friends, that is the story of Israel. They are stuck in a theological Groundhog Day because they will not listen to God. All they wanted to do was indulge themselves. This is why verses 21 and 22 are so reminiscent of the fall. When Israel curse their king and their God, they are just like Adam and Eve. They'll blame anyone but themselves. And so like Adam and Eve, they are thrust out. In verse 21, they're distressed and hungry as they roam the land. And when they look at the earth in verse 22, it sounds like that the ground has been cursed. All they can see is more of same. Can you hear that? Can you hear the language of the fall? It's like Isaiah has wound the clock all the way back to Genesis 3. It's like God's people haven't progressed any further ahead at all. But that's where they will always end up whenever they stop consulting God's word. It is our default position whenever we stop consulting his testimony and his instruction. And even though we live almost 3,000 years after Isaiah, how many people do you still see there? Stuck in that exact same default position, in that same theological Groundhog Day. In other words, how many people do you still see today who are distressed? Hungry, desperate to find meaning, roaming aimlessly and enraged, in refusing to accept blame. Their destination is always the same, but so is the cause. They choose not to consult God's word. And choosing not to do that means choosing to be a people without dawn. Well, it's no coincidence that the last image Isaiah leaves in our minds before we turn on to chapter 9 is the perennial destination of mankind. The destination where we always end up whenever the destination is up to us. Darkness. And it's no coincidence that's Isaiah's last word before we turn on to chapter 9, because it's not until we are confronted with our darkness that we actually realize how hopeless we are had God not intervened. And the moment we turn onto chapter 9, boom, God starts to intervene and it illuminates everything. In verse 1, the first thing we're told is there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The northern lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were the first to be humbled by the Lord, the lands that were the first to be covered in the great darkness of Assyria are the same lands who will be the first to see the great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's like a supernova exploding in the night sky. And the result of that light will be an enlarged nation, increased joy and abundant harvest. Everything the light touches begins to heal and grow. In verses 4 and 5, everything that burdened them will be shattered, and the legacies of war will be burned. And the prophet's thought, it just radiates down through each of these verses. So as we read verse after verse and see more and more of what this light is doing, we wonder, where is it radiating from? Where is this light coming from? And we wonder until we get to verse 6, and that is where we wonder no more. Because in verse 6 is where we find its source. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And even though there is a sermon in every one of those, their combined effect is this. The child who is to be born must be both God and man, and he will be the light. Isaiah knew him as Emmanuel, but you know him as Jesus. And it's no coincidence that the land up north, described in verse 1 as the Galilee of the Gentiles, would become the epicenter of Jesus' ministry. That land that was so wicked, so depraved, so defiled, so dark, and so deserving of wrath, and indeed it received it, would be the same land where the people would see his light and be transformed. Recently I read Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. And the book describes the horrific persecution that Christians endured in communist-occupied Romania. And Wurmbrand, a pastor in the underground church there, was at home one night when all of a sudden a Russian lieutenant just burst through his door. And seeing that the man was of high rank in the communist army, Wurmbrand feared the worst, and so he asked the lieutenant, "How may I be of service to you?" And the man said to him, "I belong to a people of darkness, but I have come for the light." When Wurmbrand heard him say that, he sat the man down, opened up his Bible and read from the Gospels well into the late of that night. And as the lieutenant sat there, a man who had been darkened by many years of war and the atheist propaganda from the communist regime, who in all likelihood tortured and killed Christians, as he sat there and listened to Wurmbrand read about the life of Jesus Christ, tears just began to stream down his face uncontrollably, until the lieutenant interrupted him, fell to his knees, and there before Wurmbrand committed his life to Christ. Because even though he came from a people of darkness, that night he saw the great light for which he came. Friends, this world has some very dark places. And you don't even have to go back in time to communist Romania in order to see them. But you can see dark places in your life and in the lives of the people you love. And I know that some of you have seen more than enough of your fair share this week. And I know the darkness can seem so deep that there is no way out. But as your pastor, I promise you this. There is no darkness that is too dark for his light. There is no sin, no conflict, no history, no situation, no disease, no depression, no loved one or no enemy or devastation that is so dark and so deep that it cannot be reached and transformed by his light. That is the great hope of Isaiah 9 in the midst of all of the great darkness that surrounds it. That is the most beloved gift Isaiah places within your hand and within your heart tonight. And because none of us know what lies on the journey ahead, when we leave this place tonight, may it be for us a light in dark places when all other lights have seemed to go out. That is the light of Jesus. And so let me finish with these words from our Lord. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The divine word that was rejected became incarnate, so that the whole world could have a chance to see his light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we pray that your great light would shine into all of the dark places of our lives and into the lives of the people that we love. Lord, help our darkened hearts to be guided by the light of your word, and help each one of us to follow your Son, so that in him we may possess the light of his life and be transformed forever. And we ask it in the light of his name. Amen.